I'm going to read one more verse in your hearing this evening, the verse that forms our text for this evening. It's from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And listen, here is the word of our God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear your words, and these words, though they be few, yet nevertheless they are the very word of God, the sword that pierces, the hammer that crushes, the fire that melts. And so, our Father, we pray that our hearts might be warmed and melted this evening, by realization, a fresh and deeper realization of the generosity of Jesus, the generosity of our saving God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We heard the words of the angels to the shepherds as Luke recorded them for us. The angels speaking to those shepherds who were absolutely scared out of their minds, but the angels said to them, There is no cause for fear. This is an announcement of good news. And then verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard of the birth of many babies, and you know that that's a very exciting thing. And you're very curious to hear about the child that's been born, and the person speaking to you is going to say something like, she has her father's eyes, she has her mother's smile, he has a really strong pair of lungs. But I'm guessing no one has ever said to you, the child was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And if someone were to announce the birth of a child to you and say, the child is lying in a manger, all nicely and snugly wrapped up in swaddling cloths, you'd want to know what's with that? That invites an explanation. How did that happen? What's going on? And of course, we heard the angels speak to the shepherds. The angels said to the shepherds, "This will be a sign for you." And immediately, any thinking person is going to ask himself or herself, "Well, what is this a sign of? What does it signify? What does it mean?" And that's a good question for us to ask. It's a good question on a December 24th evening when we've been caught up in all of the pressures and all the swirl of these days coming at the end of a weary and tiresome year to pause and say, what does this mean that there should have been a child snugly wrapped, lovingly wrapped, but laid in a manger? What does it mean? And Paul gives us a part of the answer in the verse that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, and let me just remind you again so that the words are clear in your mind. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. In other words, Paul is saying that what this means is something that's very impactful for your life and my life. We didn't read from the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this evening, and really it's not a common Christmas text. I don't know that I've ever heard 2 Corinthians chapter 8 read at Christmas, but let me just refresh your recollection on what Paul is writing about. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is writing about giving. Now, that's seasonable right there. You can see a connection. We think about giving, don't we? And this is a time of year when we think about what we might give, and we think about what other people might give to us. And of course, there's sometimes a little bit of tension with that, because we want to give with generosity. We want to give appropriately. We don't want to be caught out by not giving when someone gives to us. And we don't want the embarrassment of giving a kind of rather small gift when someone else gives a generous gift. And maybe we wrestle with that guilt. Have I given generously enough? As Paul gets the Corinthians thinking about giving and what's involved in giving and what does it mean to give, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings them to the Lord Jesus. And Paul writes about, he mentions grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And you'll know that in the New Testament, the word grace is a very rich term. It covers a lot. And in the context in which Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, that word grace can very properly be translated as emphasizing the idea of generosity. Paul says to the Corinthians, you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus. You are aware of how generous he is. Now, people sometimes will look at Paul's letters and comment on the fact that Paul really doesn't say very much in his letters about the Lord, the 30 years or so that the Lord Jesus ministered on earth. Paul doesn't say very much about that in his letters, but we may be sure that when Paul preached and when others preached in the churches with which Paul had contact, they right at the very center of what they were preaching was the message of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, was the message of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that stuff. So that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, takes it for granted that they know that. The little children in the Corinthian Sunday school classes were learning about the birth of Jesus. They were learning the same kinds of things that the little children learn in the Knox Sunday school. They learned about the birth of Jesus. They learned about Jesus' life. They learned about the things that Jesus did. So that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul says to them, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You don't need me to spell it all out. You already know that. That's why it is so important for us to be teaching our little people and reminding one another of what we're here this evening to celebrate, these things that have happened. It's important that we have a solid foundation of understanding in order to be able to comprehend the full significance of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, you know the grace, you know about the generosity of our Lord Jesus. Now Paul could have used a number of illustrations of Jesus' generosity, couldn't he? And you can probably think of some of the ways Jesus' life was characterized by generosity. Paul tells us that it was in Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus practiced what he preached, didn't he? It would have been very easy for Paul, perhaps, to have pointed to Jesus' healing miracles. Jesus was very generous in the way that he healed those who were impoverished, those who were needy, those who were unable to have any of the kind of medical help or proper care that you and I might take for granted. Jesus was very generous in how he dealt with those needy people. He was very generous in providing food. You remember that was one of the things that made such an impression on people. Wow, Jesus fed them until they could eat no more. And that was one of the big things that really stuck out in their minds. Jesus is really generous in that regard. And of course, Jesus was very generous with his time as well. He always had time for people, even the people who might seem least deserving or least worthy of his time. But what Paul zeroes in on, what Paul surely must be thinking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, is the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus coming into the world. It's here. It's here. that the generosity of Jesus is exemplified. And it's here that Jesus, as it were, establishes the pattern that's going to mark not just his earthly ministry, but that marks his dealings with people like you and me to this very day. And so Paul says, you know the grace, you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately when Paul identifies Jesus using those kinds of terms, that raises our expectations, doesn't it? If Paul had said, you know the generosity of Jesus of Nazareth, you and I might think, well, Nazareth, there can't be a lot of money around Nazareth. Perhaps Paul could have said, you know the generosity of Jesus, the carpenter's son. And you might think, well, okay, maybe he's a craftsman, so maybe he's got something to be generous with. Or Paul might have said, you remember the generosity of Jesus, the itinerant teacher who traveled around. He had nowhere to lay his head. He relied on, and you might think, well, he may have had a generous attitude, but surely he really didn't have very much to be generous with. But Paul doesn't identify Jesus as a rabbi. He doesn't identify him as Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't identify him as the son of the village carpenter. He identifies him as Jesus Christ our Lord. And immediately that elevates our expectations. These are exalted titles. This child that the shepherds looked on in amazement, wrapped up in those swaddling cloths, laid in a manger, this is Jesus Christ the Lord. And as Paul heaps up those titles, Paul is drawing attention to the fact that Jesus is no ordinary person. He is a glorious person. He is an exalted person. He's Christ. He's an anointed one. He is the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He is Lord. And we heard Caesar mentioned at the beginning of our passage, and Caesar was the one who would commonly have been called Lord. And who was more important than Caesar? Caesar was so revered that there were those who would even worship him as Lord. Here is Jesus being given those kinds of titles. The herald angels that we were singing about, those herald angels in Luke's gospel, speaking of Jesus as Christ the Lord, the one who is born, this child in the manger is Christ the Lord. And now we're looking at someone who surely has, who's surely in a position to be generous, isn't that right? We're looking at someone now who's surely a person of substance. He's someone who has something to be generous with. And that elevates our expectations, doesn't it? And it's right at that point that Paul makes his stunning statement about the generosity of Jesus, because he says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. And we can imagine, as Paul writes, Paul is visualizing the Corinthian congregation. He knew them personally. He knew many of them. And Paul, as he writes, it's as if Paul is pointing to them, you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. And of course, as Paul says that, Paul is cluing us into the fact that Jesus didn't start out poor. Oh yes, he was born in a provincial village. Yes, he was born out of wedlock. He was born to a teenage girl who at that point was homeless. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths and he was laid in a cattle trough. And you might have looked at that individual, you might have looked at that baby and said, what an impoverished beginning. But Paul says Jesus didn't start out poor. He started out rich and he became poor, and he became poor for your sake. Isn't that marvelous? Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus, though he was, how rich was he? Well, Paul expounds on it a bit more in Philippians chapter 2, a passage that we preached on here at Knox earlier this year. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped after, but humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't start out poor. Jesus started out unimaginably, incalculably rich, because Jesus is God the Son, the creator of all that exists, the one who owns, as the psalmist tells us, the one who is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. The birds of the forest belong to him. The wealth in every mine is his possession. The stars in their courses are his property. Jesus, God the Son, being rich, became poor. That's the reality that's the reality that the church has confessed from her earliest days. And it's important that we remember that, because it's a truth that is being forgotten in our day, even among those who profess to be followers of Jesus. Remember the words of the Nicene Creed. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternally God. And the creed reminds us that we confess a Savior who is a member of the Godhead, who is equal in power and glory with Father and Spirit, who for our sakes became poor. And that is a dizzying descent. When Paul says he became poor, it's he impoverished himself. It's not a relative statement. It's not a relative statement. You might think of Elon Musk. He's rather well off, and we hear that he's going to write a tax check for this current year for $11 billion. Okay, that's a lot of money. Not 11 million, 11 billion. I can't get my mind around that. That's rich. Now, if Elon Musk were to give me $5, I could very properly say, I'm $5 richer and you're $5 poorer. But I don't think Elon Musk would notice the $5 by which he is poorer. Jesus gave all. It's not a relative statement. Jesus gave everything. Elon Musk, $5 the poorer, is still unimaginably rich. Jesus, who set aside the prerogatives of deity in order to take a human being to himself, Jesus impoverished himself. He became poor. Why? And Paul answers that. He did that for your sake, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, there's the astonishing thing. We're the ones who were born poor. We're the ones who were born into poverty. And the Bible describes our poverty in the starkest of terms. We are naturally in darkness. We don't have the moral capital to be able to pay the electricity bill to turn on the light. We're creatures of darkness. We live in darkness. The writer of the Hebrews says, in our natural condition, we are in lifelong slavery to the fear of death. In fact, Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alienated from God. We're hostile to him. And Paul summarizes it all in Ephesians 2, verse 12, where he says we're without hope and without God in the world. There's poverty, to be without hope and without God in the world. And really, when Paul says without hope and without God, Paul is saying if you're without God, you're without hope. You may have Elon Musk's billions, but without God, you are in the most grinding of spiritual poverty. You're in the deepest of spiritual poverty. To be without God is to be in the direst and most desperate circumstances of need. And it's at that point that Jesus, being God, impoverished himself, came to us so that by his poverty we might be made rich. And the creed goes on as we confess it. For us, Jesus, for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and made man, and was crucified also for us. He came to us in order to open up a way for us to come to him. The writer of the Hebrews explains how it's as if Jesus tore open a curtain, but that curtain was his flesh, the flesh that was hung on Calvary's cross. Jesus came and impoverished himself and took our nature in order that he might pay the debt to liberate us from fear of death, to bring us out of bondage, to turn on the light so that we can have the light of life. Jesus is Son of God by nature so that you and I can become sons and daughters of God by God's grace. And remember how John puts it, all who received him, who believed in his name, to them gave he the right, the title deed, to be called children of God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you see, that's amazing. Because we who were utterly impoverished, who were utterly destitute, as we receive the child, as by faith we trust in the Lord Jesus, we become co-heirs with the richest person in the universe. All the blessings that come with that. And remember, those blessings are not primarily material or financial. The blessings of, well, we who formerly were without hope and without God in the world have God and have hope, not just for this life, for eternity. And so Paul says, you know the grace, you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Oh yes, why is Paul telling the Corinthians this? And why is the Holy Spirit telling us this? Well, because what Jesus has done should profoundly shape our thinking. He gifts us his riches. And our response to that, if we really get it, if we really understand what has happened, then our response is to say, you gave everything for me. Now I'm ready to give all for you. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, isn't it? After he's marveled at Jesus coming, Jesus being put forward as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took a body so that body could die for us. Jesus being put forward to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins and all that comes with it. And then Paul says, I urge you in view of the mercies of God to present yourselves as living sacrifices. That's your reasonable service. That's a reasonable response, is to give yourself to the Savior who gave himself for you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things of which the Scripture speaks and of which we have been thinking. We pray that you would cause these things to be laid up in our hearts, that we would ponder them, and that we might indeed reflect deeply on the generosity, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and worship him for the fact that though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, that we, by his poverty, might become rich. And I ask, Lord, that there might not be a one of us who would fail to receive Jesus by faith and be enriched through him with every spiritual blessing to which we are heirs in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.